Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 once again. Ronald Reagan was the President of the United States. George Bush was the Vice President. Our pastor became seven at the age of 1987. Another significant event occurred on June 12th when President Reagan stood before the Berlin Wall and said, "Tear down this wall." And 2 years later, it was torn down. 1987, the Detroit Tigers had the best record in baseball, but they lost in the playoffs to the Minnesota Twins and didn't go on to win the pennant or go on to the World Series. Super Bowl champions were the New York Giants. NBA champions were the Los Angeles Lakers. The cost of a new home was approximately $127,000. The average income was $26,000. The cost of a stamp was 22 cents. The cost of a gallon of gas was 95 cents. And I remember thinking that was a lot of money back then. And a cost of a dozen eggs was 78 cents. But in 1987, Maranatha Baptist Church took a huge risk. They called us to come and be their pastor and pastor's wife. I believe it was April of 1987. And then on May 3rd, 1987, I preached my first sermon from Philippians chapter 3. I still have the sermon. It's only 3 pages long. The paper's looking old, and the print is a lot smaller than today's sermon. The font has gotten bigger. So maybe it's still only a 3-page sermon because of the larger font. I would like to share some of our thoughts and some of the things that I shared that day, looking at this same passage of Scripture and preaching this passage of Scripture, using some of the same illustrations, but some different thoughts too. I would like to just stop, though. I almost forgot to do this. Where are the brave souls that are still here from 1987? Would you stand a moment, please? Remain standing for a moment. Okay. Over to my left in the back. So they're still here. And so you've heard this sermon before, right? Diana Davis will get a pass. Roe will get a pass because she was in junior church that day. So I won't quiz you on this sermon. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 will be our main text and thoughts this morning. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So we pray. Lord, we ask that you will cause our hearts to really search where we are spiritually today. In light of this passage of Scripture that is encouraging as well as exhorting us to make sure that there still is that passion, that desire, that heart to honor you, to follow you, to serve you, to obey you. Lord, on this Sunday, last time I have the opportunity to preach as a pastor, that I pray if there's any lost soul that they would come to a saving knowledge of you. What a glorious event that would be in this Christmas season to come to Christ in saving faith. So we ask for your blessing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read my introduction that I shared on May 3rd, 1987. I said this. I count it a real privilege to be here today. It is with great personal joy that I assume the pastorate at Maranatha Baptist Church. Except for my salvation, the day I was married, and the birth of our children, this is the highlight of my life. The Lord has opened the door for us to sell our home already, the home in Allen Park. We didn't even have to put it on the market. I had contact with this church and Steve Sanders for about 6 months. It seemed like six long years. Now it has become a reality, and I'm ready to begin. We've gone through our courtship, gotten permission from the parents, and just like a wedding day, we're ready to begin together a new beginning as pastor and church. And what a ride it has been these 30 plus years. There have been great times. There's been times of struggle. But God has been there for us, and I praise God for that. And thank God for your kindness and your patience over the years. But in this passage, I think there's something that I need still, and I hope you need still in your spiritual journey as we move forward from this day. And we notice three particular areas that Paul addresses. He talks about his past, his present, and his future. And first of all, when he talks about his past, there's two thoughts about that. First of all, he said he wanted to disregard his past. Notice in verse 13, when he says this, disregarding his past, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But this one thing I do, notice this phrase, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. What was it that Paul wanted to disregard about his past? I think, first of all, there were past failures. Paul might have been thinking about his life as a Pharisee. And he talked about that earlier in this chapter. He was zealous. He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. He did everything that a Jew was required to do according to the law, but yet he found a deficit in his life. Because works do not save. The Bible makes it very clear. And at that time, it was Pharisaical legalism. He might have also thought about his past as an intense persecutor of believers. And that might have haunted him as he stood there when Stephen was being stoned to death. He was on the road to Damascus to arrest and persecute and kill Christians. Those past memories probably haunted him. But thank goodness for a verse like we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. The Bible reminds us, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. I believe also Paul, when he is saying, I want to disregard the past, recognized his own spiritual battles, battles that we all face. And he wrote about that in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. And this is the New King James translation of it. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And that's true of all of us. In our flesh dwells no good thing. All we are and have is because of Christ. And the blessings of being a Christian is that we are forgiven. And some of us still may struggle with God's forgiveness and even forgiving ourselves for those sins. But I believe Paul, not only about his past failures, but might have also been thinking about his past victories. For after his salvation, Paul had experienced many blessings. He planted many successful churches. And then he wrote 13, at least 13, maybe 14 letters to those churches or to some of the pastors or people to lift them up and encourage them. Paul did not want to rest on his laurels from past accomplishments. I think in Paul's thinking, he knew there were more laps to run. He didn't want to slow down. Paul reviewed the past, and he said, forgetting what lies behind. He didn't want to rest on the past, good or bad, but he wanted to continue to run the race. I have a quote, and I don't know where this quote came from. I didn't put it in my notes. In 1987, so unnamed person said this, if we dwell in the past, It will keep us from doing what we ought to do today and hinder our plans for the future. We can't dwell on the past. And I thank God when I came to Maranatha 34 years ago, I believe I can say this correctly, that this was a hurting flock, struggling flock, that had gone through several pastors in a few short years. And I was thrilled to accept the offer to become their pastor, but I think there it was a time of struggle for Maranatha Baptist Church. And I'm thankful for those who persisted and remained faithful at Maranatha at that time, though it was a small remnant. And thankful for, what, 7 or 8 of you that are still here after all these years. And also, on the other hand, when we talk about forgetting the past, sometimes you hear people say, well, it's just not like it used to be. I remember the good old days. We got to forget about that also. The good old days are past. We are in the now and the future. And we need to live for the now and the future and forget about the good old days, because that's really irrelevant to today. So Paul talked about his past. He wanted to disregard his past, but also in verse 12, Paul recognized that he had not arrived spiritually. Notice the opening phrase in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. He had served for about 30 years, yet he wanted to accomplish much more. He had not finished the task. He was not going to retire. By the way, we are not retiring from ministry. Pray for us as we look for a church. This is the first time in my life I've had to look for a church. And we visited one church, and we're going to go back. And just a word, though, that one church, only one family talked to us. And we're going to go and give them a try again. And it's important to reach out to visitors to make sure they know they are welcome at church. But that's beside the point. That wasn't in my notes. But anyhow, Paul recognized that there was so much more that he wanted to do. And he said, I have not obtained, and I'm not already perfect. That word perfect means to be full grown, to be fully mature. Doesn't mean absolute perfection. He makes that clear in all of his letters. I quoted Romans 7:18. I know in my flesh dwells no good thing. He was not a perfect person, but he had not really arrived. And I'm thinking, Paul? Paul was saying that? I mean, Paul seems to be the most mature person that I read about in the New Testament. And if Paul is saying that, you and I need to be careful about complacency, are being satisfied with our spiritual standing. Paul was not, and we should not become complacent where you and I are today in our spiritual journey. F.B. Meyer made this comment. He said, self-dissatisfaction lies at the root of the noblest achievements. Whatever we achieve spiritually begins with dissatisfaction. I am not pleased where I'm in my spiritual life, and I'm not content with my spiritual condition. If you are content, you have reached a very dangerous position in your spiritual life. Paul was saying, I must still grow. I must still pursue the prize. So Paul's past was all about dissatisfaction. But then we notice Paul's present desire. Notice in verse 12 once again. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Two thoughts about Paul's present ambition there, his present desire, was first of all, Paul had a renewed determination, as we see in verse 12b particularly, and verse 13. Look at verse 12b once again. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I'm going to read two other translations of that verse that I think are helpful. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, I make every effort to take hold of it because I've been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. And I also like the King James translation that says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now he begins by saying, I press, or I follow. The same word we see in verse 14, which is speaking about a hard pursuit, an aggressive, energetic endeavor. It's like a hunter going after its prey. Maybe he shot the deer and can't find it, and he is looking energetically. Paul says, I want to make it my own. I want to apprehend this. And that word apprehend or make it my own means to seize, to grasp. It is like a football player trying to tackle somebody. Both these phrases are speaking about an aggressive outreach to pursue Christ. And he speaks about the fact that God got a hold of him one day, pursued him, and we know that happened on the road to Damascus, as recorded in Acts chapter 9. God pursued him, and now he was actively pursuing him. But then there's another phrase that speaks about Paul's renewed determination in verse 13 when he says, straining forward to what lies ahead. He uses the imagery of an athlete, of a runner. It's a picture of a runner stretching, straining himself to the finish line. His muscles are pushed to the max. Beads of sweat are pouring off his brow. He is leaning forward for that finish line. I have to ask myself, is this my present ambition? And let me ask you that. Is this your present spiritual ambition in your life? Paul said in verse 10, his ambition is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. So Paul in the present had a renewed determination, but we also notice a key phrase in verse 13. He had one direction in mind, one goal in mind. He says, but one thing, this one thing, I do. And then he went on in verse 13 by reminding us, forgetting what lies behind and again straining forward to what lies ahead. Because Paul was focused. He didn't get sidetracked. He knew what the main thing was in his life, and that is to serve the Lord, to sell out to Jesus Christ, to be passionate with every effort that he had. He did not get sidetracked. It's interesting that often athletes are really only good at one thing, and I think particularly in baseball. Pitchers are usually not good hitters. They work on pitching, and I don't know if they ever practice hitting anymore, but they usually strike out when they're batting. There's an occasional exception. I remember in 1968 there was a pitcher for the Tigers called Earl Wilson who used to hit home runs, and they would bring him up to pinch hit for the Tigers. And I think that year that he hit about 10, 12 home runs as a pitcher. And then oftentimes, good fielders are not hitters either. And I'm sorry, I'm referring back to my past. 1968, the Tigers had a great shortstop called Ray Oyler. He couldn't hit for beans. His batting average was like 112. But he was a super fielder. We need to be proficient at one thing. It's not all our hobbies and not all our sports. It's not all our self-interest. What is your goal? Is it this one thing? Jesus. Selling out to him, serving him. Or are we so passionate about every other thing that we have forgotten Jesus in our lives? In the spiritual realm, we can get sidetracked too easily with the temporal things of life. That wasn't Paul. It was Paul who said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We're warned in Scripture in James chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and, in this case, money or mammon or materialism. So we see that Paul was dissatisfied with his past. In his present, he had a determination and a direction that he wanted to go. But then we notice in verse 14, Paul's future goal. When he makes it very clear in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was very disciplined in his life. He was disciplined about his goal. And an excellent runner is looking at the goal. He's not looking around him. She's not looking around and distracted by the others running alongside her. They're focused on that one goal. And when he said, I press, again, it's the same word that we talked about in verse 12. It is about an aggressive, energetic endeavor in one's life. And not losing sight of that goal. And disciplining oneself for that cause. Again, we can see examples of those who discipline themselves in temporal ways and sometimes put us to shame as Christians because we're not that disciplined about spiritual goals and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is from my sermon in 1987. Pastor Joy, you will like this. It's about a Pittsburgh Steeler that I talked about. His name was Rocky Blyer. Was drafted by the Pittsburgh Steelers in 1968. After his rookie season, he was drafted by the U.S. Army and 9 months later went to serve in Vietnam. While he was there, his foot was blown apart and pieces of shrapnel were embedded in his leg. The doctor said, Rocky, you will probably not walk again and you certainly can forget about football. That did not distract Rocky Blyer. He spent years in rehabilitation, in therapy, to work as hard as he could, not only to walk again, to play football again. And his dream came true. After weeks, months, and years, and a number of years passing, the opportunity came on the Steeler team when another player was injured. He finally got his chance to play as a running back. His dream came true and he helped his team win the Super Bowl that year. That was done for a temporal goal. We do a lot of things for temporal goals, don't we? Are our spiritual goals at the top of our list of what we're going to do? Paul's goal was the prize, which that time were wreaths of leaves that were put on top of the victor in the Olympic races, their reward for what they accomplished, for their accomplishment in crossing the finish line, first place, second place, or whatever. Paul's goal was for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is the upward call, God's glory that awaits us. And those who are faithful servants of Him will receive rewards because we read in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that there will be a judgment seat or like a judge's stand who's observing. It's a tall place where he can observe and God Almighty in His justice knows the faithful service. It's not for salvation. It's those who are already redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will receive rewards for faithful service. And as Matthew 25, 21 in the parable says, His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Will God say that to you and I, Christian friend, when we reach glory? Here's how I concluded my sermon on May 3rd, 1987. Today marks the dawn of a new day at Maranatha. It's not just an ordinary day. This is a special day for me and my family. I probably cried then too. Today marks the beginning of something new for all of us. You have a new pastor, and I'm a senior pastor for the first time in my life. I'm thrilled and I'm excited, but I understand that it takes a lot more than enthusiasm. It takes a pastor and a people who together are gathering to worship the Lord. A dynamic, effective church begins with a vision of service. It continues with a hunger for the Word of God and continues with a passion for lost souls. Then I concluded my thoughts by saying, I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to be your pastor. Will you join with me as we seek together a new beginning at Maranatha Baptist Church? My wife told me the other day that at the end of the service, Nadine Robertson, one of our longtime saints who went to be with the Lord last year, came up to Sue after the service and said, "You know, I wasn't sure this was going to work." I don't know what she meant by that. "I wasn't sure this was going to work, but I think it might." And I was glad to hear that confidence. 34 years have passed since this initial sermon. And I believe the goals and vision that I shared then and I'm sharing today are goals and vision that we still need today, whatever age we are, wherever we are in our lives, in our pursuit. And so you preached about last week, this is the local church, this is Christ's institution. We need to be involved. We need to serve. We need to be passionate about these things for the cause of Jesus Christ. As I think about Maranatha in the future, we're going to still be connected, even though we're in the state of Maryland, connected with our hearts in our prayers. And I'm sure we'll stay connected with you in various ways. But I ask you in closing, where are you headed in your spiritual journey? Do you have one direction? Do you have that determination? Are you pressing for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus? If not, I urge you to let's get with it. Time is passing. Our culture is becoming more debased day by day. And it's time for we as Christians to get on board and say, I'm going to sell out for the cause of Jesus Christ to serve him faithfully. Lastly, perhaps there's someone here that says, I'm not really even in the race. Paul made it very clear in this passage in Philippians 3:9 when he said, I'm found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He tried that and it didn't work. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The pathway to eternal life, to salvation, is not in human effort. It's not in our works, not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You're uncertain of your salvation. As Pastor Joey said at the beginning of the service, seek out one of the pastors. Many of our members would be delighted to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then get in the race. You're part of the race. And hang on because it's a great journey for the cause of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, you are a good and gracious God. You sovereignly, mysteriously work in our lives in ways that we marvel at, we don't understand, and can't comprehend. We ask that you will help those who are followers of you to truly be a follower, to pursue you passionately, to love you with all their heart, soul, and mind. Pursue that prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, we are sinners saved by grace. Many times we fail. We sin every day. But the blessed news of the gospel is that we are saved. That past experience through genuine faith in you, we are saved, but we are continuing to be saved and draw closer to you and sanctified in our spiritual life. That you are willing to forgive us. Lord, full sanctification and glorification awaits those who truly know you, and we praise you for that blessed hope of the believer. In Jesus' name.